All right. Welcome, everybody. Good to have you all here for our Sunday morning Bible study. We are continuing our study, the visions of God. In particular, we are in the book of Revelation. After having studied the rest of the Bible, all the visions and dreams in the Bible, we're in the book of Revelation now. And we've had a couple of classes already in the book of Revelation. In particular, we have looked at the five different views, the predominant views that people have about interpreting the book, the seven keys to understanding the book, and then we also looked at chapter 1, which was the first vision. There's a couple of things I'd like to cover there that bugged me last week. You know, when I talked about the, chapter 1, and one of the things that, of course, we know Jesus is God and the Holy Spirit is God, and it's all God, but the scriptures talk about them in different ways. And sometimes they talk about, you know, like Jesus talks about himself as God, right? I mean, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane and everybody came and they said, who are you looking for? And he said, they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, I am. He didn't say, I am he, like your Bible say, because he is added by the translator. He said, I am. He spoke the name of God. God said, my name is I am. And the power of him speaking that knocked them all backwards. Remember? So there's a lot here. But I just wanted to kind of correct something. We had, and the reason is that I said something last week that even though it's true, it was a little confusing. So in verse 5 of chapter 1, I'm sorry, in verse 4, chapter 1, John starts out and he says, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler over the kings of the earth. Now, when I said, I asked the question, I said, well, who is the one who is and was and is to come? And we said, Jesus, and that's true. In fact, Jesus even says that later about himself in the book. But here it says, from him who was and is to come, from the seven spirits who were before his throne, and from Jesus Christ. So obviously Jesus Christ is one of the three, it's just something I wanted to clarify. Now later on, Jesus says, I'm the first and the last, I'm the one that is, was, and is to come. So, you know, God is one, we know that. But there's that aspect of the different personalities there that men have struggled with since the first century. Lots of people have lots of things they want to say about it, but the scripture is very plain. There's God the Father, and then there's Jesus Christ the Son, the Word of God, and then there's the Spirit of God. Now, the other thing I want to just mention was the seven spirits. We talked about this last time. It says, the seven spirits who are before his throne. And then a little later, Jesus says in the first chapter, you had that vision of him walking amongst the seven candlesticks, the seven lampstands, and then he explains and he says, these lampstands are the seven churches. And then later on in chapter 4, or 5, I forget it's 4 or 5, it throws the throne room of God, it has the throne, and then it says there's seven lamps burning torches there in front of the throne. And it says these are the seven spirits of God. And so at one point, you sit there and think, well, okay, the seven spirits of God are, you know, obviously it says the Father, he who was and is to come, the seven spirits of God, or the fullness of God's Spirit, and then Jesus Christ, and then it says, here's the seven churches, and Jesus said, these are the seven churches. So the seven churches and the seven spirits of God are not the same, even though there's an interesting reference. When we get to it, we'll talk more about it in the chapter that paints the picture of the throne room. There's the throne of God. There's the seven torches. And then here in the first chapter, you have Jesus walking among the seven lampstands, which are also, you know, torches or lights. So there's some interesting connections there. The other thing that I wanted to just briefly... I won't do that. Oh, first of all, did everybody get a little notepad? You guys did. Does everybody have an audio version of the Book of Revelation to listen to? If you don't, I'll give you one. Do I have one? You got one? I got one here. Everybody else has one. You don't have one. I have a couple more. Oh, the paper, okay. Now, what I want you to do... What I want you to do with this paper is the first thing we're going to do is the top is a little review and the bottom is what we're going to talk about today. So we'll just look at these real quickly. This is the top part. So last time, remember that whole thing about this is what it says and this is what it means? Okay? So in the first vision, what did we see? We saw this celestial being, right? Face and hair is white. Eyes of fire, sharp two-edged sword coming out of his mouth, white robe, gold band around his chest, feet that looks like burnished bronze, you know, molten metal, basically burnished bronze. And we said we knew who that one was, right? Said, celestial being, looking really strange, means Jesus. Because he says, I'm the first and the last, I'm the one who was dead and is alive. There's about six different things he says. He says, this is clearly Jesus. Then there's the seven lampstands. And the lampstands, he says what? He says right at the end of the chapter. He said, these are the seven churches. Okay? And he says, then there's seven stars in his right hand. And he said, these are the angels or the messengers of the seven churches. So that part's pretty straightforward. We understand from our looking at it, we know when he says the angels of the seven churches, that's the word messenger. If it was a angelic being, like we talk about angels, we would have a challenge because why in the world, if the letters are all written to angels, why in the world is God telling John to write a letter to an angel? That doesn't make any sense. But the word means messenger. And it does make sense, given that the seven churches that he writes the letters to are all right in the region. And the people who came out to see John on Patmos, where he was exiled by the Roman government, would row out to Patmos. You could row out there in a day. And then they would bring back letters, and they'd bring back encouragement, and they probably brought out food to him, because they didn't take care of prisoners. They put them out there hoping they'd die. They didn't have anyone to take care of them. They'd probably just starve. And when they came back to Ephesus, which was the closest city to Patmos, the island, then you could walk the road to all these seven churches. So it was real clear from the context of chapter 1 that he's talking about these seven churches. They're in the region, they're in the area, they're geographical and historical places. And he says, for each of the messengers to these churches, I've got something to send with them. Now, when we start in chapter 2 and chapter 3, we actually have the letters. It says, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, unto the angel of the church of Smyrna write. And it does that for all seven. So he has a specific message for each of the seven churches. And then once we get into chapter 4, we get into the rest of the vision. Now, one of the things to keep in mind here, because we're going to overview the chapters 2 and 3, the letters of seven churches, and then we're going to probably spend another week or so digging into it. There's a lot of good lessons there. But first of all, how do we have the book of Revelation today? Is it a whole bunch of separate letters, or is it one thing? One thing, right? So however God wanted it sent to the seven churches, he didn't just say, here's this little scroll to Ephesus, here's this little scroll to Philadelphia, here's this little scroll to Pergamos, right? He said, here it is, I want you to take the whole thing. And each of the congregations read it and heard it, probably made their own copies. And we got it today in that same form, right? We don't have seven letters plus a vision plus a bunch of apocalyptic things in separate books in the Bible, do we? They're all one book. So God had a reason for these all to be together, for each of the churches to hear about the other churches. They were all in their region. They all knew people. They probably had relatives or at least knew of members in those other churches. And the whole vision, the rest of the vision that talks about the persecution that was coming, the repayment to the Roman Empire and the final judgment were all things that God wanted everybody to know. So as we look at these seven churches, the letters to the seven churches, I put this up there. I built a grid up here, and Stafford North, whose book I'm kind of following here on this section of it, had a really good summation, a way of talking about where these you know, if you want to summarize what the messages of seven churches are, you'll see this. One of the things you see in all of them is Jesus says, I'm writing to you, this particular church, and the first thing he says is what? I know your works. So the first thing that you know in every one of these letters is Christ knows. Every single one of them has it. He says, I know your works. I know what you're going through. I know the challenges you face. The next one he has is, guard your teaching. Or you might say, doctrine matters. In all of these different places, he says something about their teaching. He either praises them for their teaching, or he condemns them for their teaching. Or he condemns them for harboring people who teach falsely. Or he talks about, in two different places, he talks about the synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews and are not. Where there's external false teaching and false religion that's persecuting them. So he says, doctrine matters. What you teach matters. The next one is God wants us to live in purity. What we do matters. And we'll see this in lots of different places. Sometimes it's talking about a white robe. He says, they can walk with me in white, for they are worthy. They have not soiled their garments. Right? In some places, he's talking about pure living. In a couple of different places, he says that the false teachers in the area were encouraging them to commit adultery, commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed to idols, which are deeds, right? They're sinful deeds. And so God says, Jesus says, I want you to live purely. That's important. The next thing he says is, I want you to grow in service. Grow in your works. He expects us to grow. In several places he says, you started out well, but you kind of left the track. Get back to where you were. In another place he says, you started out well and now you're even doing better. Right? So there's an important message here to all the seven churches that says, what you do is important and I expect you to grow. The next one here is, be ready for persecution. Be ready for persecution. In all these places, he makes it real clear it's coming. In some places, it had already happened. In one of the letters, he says, wherein Antipas, my faithful martyr, was killed among you. Right? There's already been, he names one person by name, who's already been killed because he believed in God in one of these churches. Okay? So he said, and remember, that's one of those seven keys. One of the seven keys is the book is primarily about comforting Christians who are about to undergo severe persecution. Alright, the next one is, you can be lost. How many times in the book does he say, do this or else? In these seven letters, right? You've been listening to it, you've been hearing it. Repent or else I'm going to do this. In one place he says, I'm going to take away your lampstand. Now, if he said the lampstand with the churches, what does that mean?
No more opportunity for the light to go out from there.
And that church is no more. At least as a church of Christ, as a place for his spirit to burn brightly, right? It's gone. So, and there's several others. There's several other places where that's a very common one that says, if you don't do this, you will be lost. You will lose your crown. I will fight. I will make war against you. I will fight against you with the word of my mouth, with the sword of my mouth. That is not, oh, y'all are okay. Y'all are going to live with me with heaven. I just need to spank you a little bit. If Jesus comes after you with the sword of his mouth, you're with all the other people that he goes after with the sword of his mouth. Later in the book, we find out that's all of the armies of Satan. You know, so it's important. The last one is, you will be richly rewarded. You will be rewarded. There are great rewards if you overcome. In every one of the books, he says, to him who overcomes. To him who overcomes. We'll talk about that too. So, yeah, go ahead.
I see it left. The SWOT formula for every leader of homes, churches, businesses, strengths, weaknesses, opportunities, and threats. He's covered it all right there.
Yep. And there's a number of really good overviews on the seven churches. In fact, Jim Hobbs, our preacher here, taught a great class a year or so ago on the seven churches in detail. I'm going to be overviewing them probably over the next 2 weeks. I'm not going to try to go into, there's just huge lessons you can teach in all of these, but I'm just going to overview them so we don't spend another 2 years in the book of Revelation. We've already spent a year and a half getting to it. So I'm going to be doing that. Now, I want to start out, now that we've seen these messages, we're just going to read through them. We're going to read through each of the letters to seven churches. And after each one, I'm going to stop and we're going to go through and see what he says. Chapter 2, verse 1. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience, and have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So that's a letter to the church of Ephesus. So let's see what he says. First he says, I know your works, right? There it is. You cannot bear those who are evil. You've tested those who say they are apostles and are not. They're false teachers, right? He wants you to live in purity. Let's see what we have here, reference to that. I don't think this one has that one specifically. It's just that you cannot bear those who are evil. So obviously you need to be pure. Their service. Notice what he says. He says, I know your works and your labor and your patience. He says, I understand what you're doing and that you have labored for my name, you have persevered, you have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Right? Be ready for persecution. It's really not mentioned in this letter. It's a common one across the others. And you can be lost. What does he say? Unless you repent, I'm going to remove your lampstand. You need to be serious. You need to focus. Now, on this Gardner teaching thing, he mentioned something here that we'll talk about when we get into this more. This you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Now, the Nicolaitans would be the followers of Nicholas, right? That's what the word would mean. We know of a Nicholas in the New Testament. He was one of the seven first deacon servants that were chosen in the Church of Jerusalem. We have no idea if that's the same Nicholas or not. But we know something. Jesus is not happy with what they're doing and what they're teaching. Later on, he talks about the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. So we know this was a sect. This was a group that had formed within the church that was teaching and doing what God hates. Okay? So, very strong things about guarding your teaching here. To him who overcomes, there's the if over there, you get to eat in the tree of life. So you have the tree of life here as one of the rewards. That's in the midst of the paradise of God, which means that's where you're going to be. Okay. Verse 8, to the angel of the church of Smyrna write, these things say the first and the last who was dead and came to life. I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. So, first thing he says, I know your works, right? Then he says, I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews, but are not, but are liars and are a synagogue of Satan, right? The teaching's important, and in fact, there's this group of false teachers that are being persecuting you. Live in purity. Notice what he says up front. I know your works, your tribulation, and poverty, but you were rich. These people were not rich people. Here he says, let me see where he says it here. Do not fear any of the things you're about to suffer. The devil is about to throw some of you into prison. There's definitely persecution here. He says, be faithful unto death. Okay? There's that, I want you to be faithful, but you can be lost. He says, be faithful unto death. Why would he even say that if it was impossible not to be faithful? Right? If it was absolutely impossible, if once you were a Christian, you were completely and totally safe from ever deciding to turn your back on God and not being faithful to God, which is what is taught by the vast majority of denominations in the United States anyway. It's a doctrine basically called once saved, always saved. And it says that once you have accepted Jesus into your heart or said the sinner's prayer or whatever it is, nothing you can do can ever separate you from the love of God. They quote Romans 8. That says some things about that. The thing that they're missing is all the places in the Bible that says if. Now that's right. If you're walking in the light, if you're faithful to God, if you're walking in the light and you're faithful to God, nothing from the outside can take you away from God. That's absolutely true. That's the confidence. That's what Romans 8 is all about. But all through the New Testament and in the book of Revelation, those two letters keep showing up. If you do this, this is going to happen to you. Watch out, or this will happen. Unless you overcome, this is going to happen. Those messages which show up all over the New Testament make absolutely no sense if the doctrine of once saved, always saved is true. Why would he warn them? Why would they even have to worry? It doesn't make any sense. So that's one of those clear cases where you see some of this doctrine that shows up. Be faithful unto death. So there's an opportunity here that they might not, right? And then you're not going to be hurt by the second death. So the second death has no power over you. But notice what he said. Be faithful unto death. Do you think he told them that and none of them were going to have to die for what they believed? Right? What did he say? Be faithful unto death. Does that mean some of them are going to die? Yeah. But then what does he say? You're not going to be hurt of the second death. And the second death, of course, we find out later is the lake of fire. Okay, next one. Verse 12. The angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things say he who has the sharp two-edged sword, I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith. Even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality. Thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. Okay? I know your works. And what does he say? Where do you live? Where Satan's seat is. We'll talk more about that when we dive into it, but this is not a friendly place to Christians. And you hold fast to my name. You're faithful, you hang on. And did not deny my faith. Is that a challenge? Is it possible? Why would he say you're being blessed because you haven't denied it if it was impossible to deny it? Therefore, it is possible to deny the faith. It is possible over here that you can be lost by doing that. He says, even in the days in which Antipas, my faithful martyr, was killed among you. There's persecution right there. And he says, this is going to be something that you're going to have to deal with. Now, I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam. There's guarding teaching. Now, we'll deal with this. Balaam's an Old Testament prophet who was unfaithful to God. But look what he's telling them to do. Eat things sacrificed to idols, commit sexual immorality. There's the purity. And you hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which I hate. Repent, or else I will fight against you with the sword of my mouth. Now, you're going to get some of the hidden manna. What's the hidden manna? Where did we last hear of manna in the Bible? Yeah. What's the last batch of manna that was still around? Yeah, they put some in the Ark of the Covenant. When they got to the Promised Land, the manna stopped. Because God said, okay, here's a Promised Land. It's full of milk and honey. Go get your milk and honey. He said, you don't need manna anymore. But they took some of the manna and they put it in a jar and they put it in the Ark of the Covenant. That's the hidden manna. Okay? He says, I'm going to give you some of the hidden manna. The only place you could do to be there is where the Ark of the Covenant was. Where's the Ark of the Covenant? In the Old Testament, where was it? It was in the tabernacle, in the holiest place. Or in the temple, when the temple was built, where is it now? We'll find out this later in the book. Indiana Jones is wrong. The Ark of the Covenant is in the heavenly temple. It even says it later in Revelation. It says the door opened and I saw it. There it was. So that if you're eating the hidden manna, where are you? You're in the Holy of Holies in heaven, in the temple in heaven. That's a pretty good place to be. So there's a lot of that written in there. And of course, in this case, you know, when he says, I expect you to do more, right? You have that growing service notion. Okay, let's do Thyatira, verse 18. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things say the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your work, and your works, and the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of her deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and the hearts. And I will give to each one of you according to your works. Now, to you I say, and to the rest of Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden, but hold fast what you have till I come. He who overcomes and who keeps my works to the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, and they shall be dashed to pieces like potter's vessels, as I have received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Okay. First thing you hear from Thyatira, I know your works. I know what you're doing. And your love, and your service, and your faith, and your patience. So I know that you're doing good in service. And as for your works, you're doing more than you were in the beginning. So he's saying there, he says you need to grow, and you're growing, and that's good. But I have a few things against you. You allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants, to commit sexual immorality, and to eat things offered to idols. So there's one about guarding the teaching. And also purity, obviously, sexual immorality. He says, I gave her space and time to repent, and she did not repent. Therefore, she's going to be punished. She can be lost, and so can you. I'm going to give each one of you was according to your works. Again, no free ride. Works matter. You know, we walk in the light. He forgives us of our sin. That's great. But that doesn't mean we just turn our back off away from God and go do what we want. Now, to the rest of you in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, and had not known the depths of Satan, as they say. The reference there is, as best we know today, they were making a teaching that said you cannot fully appreciate the riches of grace until you've experienced the depths of sin. Right? And so they said, go sin so you can really enjoy the grace. And you run into some of this in some of the other discussions in the New Testament. If you have just, you who have not this doctrine, you've kept yourselves pure. If you overcome, if you keep my works to the end, those things are important. Again, more of those growth and service and life. Then I'm going to give you power over the nations. You're going to get a rod of iron like I have. A rod of power and authority. And the morning star. What's the morning star? I'm not talking about Venus.
The sun.
You know what it is in the Bible, in the New Testament? Jesus says, I am the morning star. Right? So you've got, he says, you're going to have me. And you're going to share in my authority and my power and my rule. So there's all the things we have there. Let's see what else we got here. Okay, here we go. Chapter 3, verse 1. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember therefore how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. Therefore if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Okay? I know what you're doing. Remember what you've received and repent. What have they received? They've received the gospel. They've received the truth. So there's another one about guarding your teaching. Make sure that what you're doing is what you heard. And hold on to it. There's another reference to that here too. But let's keep going. Lots of discussion here about white garments and defiling your garments. God really wants us to live pure lives. He says, if you don't watch, I'm going to come on you as a thief, and you're not going to know what hour I come. You can be lost. What's he say you're going to get out of it? What's he say you're going to be? Let's see, hang on a second. Yeah. He says you're going to get what? You're going to get white garments. And your name's going to be in the book of life. And I will not blot it out. What does that mean? When the Bible says your name's in the book of life and I'm not going to blot it out? Yeah, what? Where does that book of life show up? The last time the book of life shows up in the Bible is in the book of Revelation. Where does it show up? You're in the judgment, right? You got the great white throne judgment scene.
That's basically your ticket.
It's where they look and say, you're coming in or not. You're right.
That's your ticket.
So he said, I saw the dead. All the dead, small and great, stand before the throne of God. And books were opened. And men were judged according to the works that they had done in the books. And then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And those whose names were not written in the book of life were cast into the lake of fire. There it is. The ones whose names were written in the book of life get to go to heaven. So that's why being in the book of life is so important. And I will confess his name before my Father in heaven. Okay, Philadelphia. To the angel, verse 7, the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, who is true. He who is the key of David, he opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it, for you have a little strength, and have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come worship before your feet, and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I will also keep you from the hour of trial which will come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast to what you have, so that no one will take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem which comes out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Okay. First thing he says, I know your works. Then he says, I have set before you an open door. If there's an open door before you, what does that enable you to do?
Take advantage of opportunity.
Well, and walk through the door, right? But what does that mean you got to do? You got to walk. You got to walk. He says, I've got an open door here in front of you, but you got to take it. You got to walk through it. And he tells him, he says, you got to hang on to what you have. You're doing pretty good. He says, now, you have a little strength, and you have kept my word. You've guarded your teaching, and you have not denied my name again. Indeed, I will make those who are the synagogue of Satan. So that's false teaching and persecution. They're going to come and worship at your feet and to know that I've loved you. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Big persecution coming. Then he says, if you overcome, I will make you a temple, a pillar in the temple of my God. In the temple. You're going to be part of the temple. Now, as Christians, what do we know? The verse in the Bible that talks about the church, what does it say? Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. You who are being built up as living stones. Right? We are the temple of God. We're part of the temple of God. Here he says, you're going to make it. You're going to be a pillar. And then what are you going to get out of this? You're going to get to be a pillar. You're going to have lots of names written on you. I keep thinking about... I don't very often make allusions to Disney or Pixar when I'm preaching, but... Toy Story. The whole thing about if you were a toy and you were a loved toy and an owned toy, you had the name written on your shoe. Right? You remember that? I always think of that when I read this. You're going to have all kinds of names written on you. The name of my God, the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, and my name. In other words, who do you belong to? To God. And you're a citizen of that city. You know, this is we're not even done yet. There's even one more set of rewards. Those rewards are piling up there on the end, but so is the persecution and the threats. Okay. Oh, and of course he says, hang on a second. Yes. Hold fast what you have that no one may take your crown. Why is he warning them if they can't have their crown taken? In other words, it can be lost, right? So there it is again. Okay, last one. And the angel of verse 14, the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Okay. So, we've got the Laodiceans. First thing he says, I know your works. And he says, they're not very good. You're cold, you're lukewarm. You're definitely not growing in service. And really, it's because you've decided that pleasure and riches are the answer, right? You say, I'm rich. I have everything I need. I don't need anything. Where's your focus? Is it on heaven or on earth? Yeah. So that whole thing about, then he, and of course he says, buy white clothes for me so you can cover your shame. Buy eye salve for me so you won't be blind. Right? He's saying, live purely. Do what I'm saying. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. There you go again. There's a door. If you will get up and open the door, I'll come in. So again, got to grow in service. You got to do your works. And then, of course, here he says, be zealous and repent. You can be lost. And he says, those I love, I rebuke and chasten. That's a really important verse. Do you ever feel rebuked by God? If you never feel rebuked or chastened by God, I think you should worry. He says, whomever I love, I rebuke and chasten. You know, the scripture is full of examples, but one of the examples is pruning. God says, you're like a fruit tree. If the fruit tree is going to bear fruit, you have to prune it. He says, if I love you and I want you to bear fruit, I'm going to prune you. And guess what? Pruning doesn't feel good. You know, so something to keep in mind. And then, of course, the reward here, you're going to get a throne. And you're going to get to sit with me in my throne. Just like I sit on God with him, with his throne. Okay, so that's our overview. So if we go over our list here, you can see, you know, not every one of these things is mentioned explicitly in every one, but it's really broadly covered all the way across. Christ knows. He knows everything that's going on in these churches. He knows about individuals like Antipas and like Jezebel, right? He knows about groups and their beliefs like the synagogue of Satan and the Nicolaitans. He knows about the churches, their works and their challenges and their trials and their sins. All through, guard your teaching. Guard your teaching. What you've heard and received, do it. If you've started that way and you missed it, go back to it. Are there going to be external forces that are going to try to corrupt your teaching? Yes. Are there going to be false religions that are going to attack you? Yes. You know, you've got to do that. Live in purity. You know, that means spiritual purity, but it means physical purity as well. It doesn't mean you have to take a bath every other day. It means you stay out of the things that pollute your spirit. In this case, in particular, sexual immorality and eating meat offered to idols. You need to grow in service. Whatever you're doing, you need to keep doing it and you need to do more. You need to grow. Don't stagnate. You need to be ready for persecution because it's coming. And it's coming hard. In fact, one place it says it's going to come to test the whole world, and we're going to see a whole mess of that in the next few chapters. All through it, you can be lost. You can be lost. Jesus is sending a warning to each of the churches. You can be lost. Be careful. Be diligent. And then look at the rewards. Get to eat from the tree of life. The second death won't hurt you. You get the hidden manna. You get a white stone, which basically means you're innocent, as opposed to the black stones. They use that as a way of casting verdicts. You're going to get a rod of iron, power to rule over the nations. You're going to get the morning star, me. You're going to get white garments, white robes, symbolizing your purity before God, your forgiveness. Your name's going to be in the book of life and not blotted out. You're going to be a pillar, a permanent fixture in the temple of God. And you're going to have all of our names written on you. You're going to be a citizen. And you're going to sit on a throne. Now, you take all of this together. Next time we're going to dig through it. But you take all of this together, and what does it say? God knows us. He cares how we live, He cares how we work, and He cares how we teach and what we believe. It's going to be rough. You can be lost, but there are great rewards. That's the overall message. So we'll stop there.